Nehemiah, incredible. We started our Ezra and Nehemiah series on January 3rd, believe it or not. It was a Wednesday night. We started talking about Ezra, and we set that stage for the stage to come over the past exactly 5 months, because obviously today is June 3rd. My first sermon was on June 7th, and my sermon title was God is Faithful. And we have tried to stay with that thematic element all the way through in talking about Ezra and Nehemiah, that God is faithful to His promises, He's faithful to His people, He's faithful to His covenants, and when He promises something, He delivers. And so we've talked about that all the way through. In fact, the very first illustration that I used back on June 7th was I talked about Ann Landers. Who remembers Ann Landers? Advice columnist. If you'll remember in this particular illustration, and I am going to use it again, I will not give you the top 10, but I will give you the top 5. She decided that she thought that there were two perpetual lies in American society. She said there's a lie number one and a lie number two. You can just count on them. They're lies, they're lies, they're lies. And so she said, hey, I want you as my audience, as my readers, to give me what you think is lie number three. And so everyone, thousands, sent in what they thought were lies that were told. Well, if you'll remember, lie number one was the check is in the mail, which doesn't fit our society quite as much. You know, it's more like, well, I PayPal'd you that, right? I definitely gave you a Visa on that, but the check's in the mail. And then the second was, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. All right, that was her two top lies that she came up with. Well, the audience sent in all of these different lies, and like I say, I gave you the top 10 the first time, but I'm going to give you the top 5. Number one, it's a good thing you came in today because we only have 2 more in stock. I don't know if you've ever heard that, or even heard, I don't know, let me check my inventory, because if you don't get that today, I don't even know if this may be discontinued. I've heard those many times in my life. Number two, in relationship to cooking, it's really good, I promise. I'm just full. I can't eat another bite. I remember my dad telling me one time, he says, you know, if you ever eat food that you don't like, you never say a word. You don't tell somebody. That's just not right. I'm not that way anymore. So if you cook something I don't like, I'll pretty much tell you. But years ago, I remember I was in Chicago, Illinois, and a lady made quiche for us. We were doing ACU did these spring break campaigns, and she made this big quiche, and she served it with green beans. It was the most awful thing I've ever put in my mouth. And I remembered, you know, I probably shouldn't say anything. And so she said, do you like the quiche? And I went, man, it tastes really good with the green beans. I love that flavor. I would literally get like, I ate more green beans. When we came back the next year, we stayed with them. She served green beans every meal. I had no idea that I was eating, you know, this much green beans and this much quiche to cover the flavor. But anyway, so side note. Number three, Dad, I need to move out of the dorm into an apartment of my own so I can have peace and quiet when I study. I thought that was a pretty good one for a lie number three. Number four, the puppy won't be any trouble, Mom. I promise. I'll take care of it all by myself. There's a good one. And then number five, you don't need it in writing. You have my personal guarantee. We live in a world of contracts, do we not? We live in a world of lawyers and those who want to sue for whatever reason. We make promises we can't keep. We've talked about this all the way through. The Israelites had a hard time keeping God's promises, but God never has a hard time keeping His promises. And that's pretty much the thematic element all the way through. Last week, we talked about Memorial Day and the importance of remembering and how important it is for us to remember those who died in the past for us, for our freedoms, for our country. But it's also just important for us to remember we're a forgetful people. And so we've talked a lot about that. So this morning I want to talk about God doing the remembering, because God does remember. He does a great job. And I don't know about you guys, I don't really care who remembers me. I don't care if my friends forget who I am. There's some certain family members, I don't care if they forget who I am either. I really don't. There are a lot of people who want to dish out lots of money so their name's on a plaque in front of a hospital or somewhere else, and they'll say, I don't want people to forget that I was here. I really don't care who remembers that I was here, but I do want God to remember me. I want God to remember me. I want God to know who I am. It's interesting in the Sermon on the Mount, that in that particular Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says at one point in time, there are those on that day who will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And you think, what? They did all these exciting things. They did all these wonderful things for God, and yet God does not know them. You know, you can know somebody and not know them. You can recognize somebody and have no idea who they are. And so we want God to remember us. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first recorded or the final recorded words of the thief on the cross, do you remember what they are? Remember me, Jesus, when you come into my in your Father's kingdom. I mean, he wants to be remembered. Look at all these scriptures. It's interesting. God has a great memory. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. It says, but God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Go one chapter later. After he has destroyed the world, he says, you know what? I'm going to make a unilateral covenant. It's not bilateral. There's nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can do in regards to this covenant. God just says, I'm going to make a promise. When I see that rainbow, I will remember that I will never destroy the world through a flood again. He will remember his covenant between himself and every living creature. God remembers his covenants and his promises. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham. Go back and read your scriptures how many times it says he remembered Abraham, or he remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Genesis 30, 22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive because she'd been praying and adamant about having this child. He does the exact same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We know that Hannah prayed diligently for a child. She wanted to conceive, and then God blessed her. He remembered Hannah in her prayers, and she gave birth, of course, to Samuel, who was dedicated to the Lord and became a great prophet for God. 233 times in the Old Testament, we see this same exact word, remembered. Remembered, remembered, remembered. Now, it's not always God doing the remembering. If you'll remember, with Joseph, he had a couple of dreams, or he interpreted a couple of dreams while he's in prison, and he asked the baker and he asked the butler, hey, don't forget about me. Remember me when you go back to Pharaoh. So those are some of the things that we see with this particular word. But in the New Testament, we see something too in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, we talked a little bit about that this morning in that James, not that James, but the writer of the book of James. James was the brother of Jesus. He was also an elder there in Jerusalem. And at one point in time, they were struggling with how to handle these Gentiles. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. And if you look at this verse in Acts chapter 10, it says, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and what? And remembered your gifts to the poor. God remembers. God knows what we're doing. God knows what we're doing and for what reason we're doing it. God understands a lot of things. Here's what I think. I don't believe God's gonna look at Nick and go, oh, I recognize you, Nick. I know just you haven't changed a bit. I don't necessarily think that's how God recognizes us. I think God recognizes us by how much Jesus we have inside of us. He recognizes his son. It's interesting, within Scripture, it talks about how God remembers or how God sees Jesus in us. And so as we become more like Christ, God is going to recognize us that much more. It's the character on the inside. I recognize those things, God will say. God remembers. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah says, remember me, oh my God. We're looking at today as we just kind of wrap up and hopefully remember where we've been these last 5 months. Five times in the book of Nehemiah, several other places within the context of Nehemiah and Ezra. But here in chapter 3, three different times, Nehemiah says, remember me, God. I need you to remember me. In verse 14, he says, remember me for this, my God. Don't blot out what I've so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Just remember me, Father. I want you to remember me. Nehemiah 13:22b, the second part of the verse. Remember me for this also, my God. Show mercy to me according to your great love. And then finally, in verse 31, which happens to be the very last chapter. And if you're thinking, hey, what do you want to end the book with? He says this. Remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. I just want you to remember me. I think he knows that God remembers. I think this is a reminder. How many times have you seen it in a love story where the guy is going to go off to war, or the woman is going to go off to college, or they're going to be separated, and they say, do they not? You're not going to forget about me, are you? You're going to remember me. Oh, how would I ever forget you, Amy? You're the most precious thing I ever met, right? Not me. That would be what Matt would say. But we want to be remembered. We absolutely want to be remembered. So Nehemiah did not want God to forget him, and he didn't. Nehemiah was a prayerful man. He did incredible things for God. He remembered his covenants to God. He reminded the people of their covenants to God, and he reminded them on a constant basis, we have got to do better to represent God as his people. We're in disgrace because of the walls. We're in disgrace because of our lack of commitment. We're in disgrace because we're disobedient to him. We're not living out this promise that God gave us that we should be his people and that we should represent him. Other nations, Nehemiah says, are looking at us. Ezra says the same thing. Other nations are looking at us and going, really? That's the people of God? Look at how they live their life. Look how God has shown his consequences in their lives. Obviously, God is being brought down a level or two in the eyes of the people around him. And I think the same could be said for us today when we don't live it out the way we're supposed to. As Jim said, the theme of James, it's not exactly word for word the way I would say it, but I'm going to mention the theme next week too. But in reality, he said, hey, if you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. And that's really, James is saying, hey, what? A genuine faith equals a genuine life. Genuine faith equals genuine life. So look, let's go back to Nehemiah 1, verses 4 through 11. I'm kind of doing a synopsis, but I want us to remember where we've been. And the main points throughout this book has been faithfulness of God, faithfulness is expected of his people. Promises of God, the promises you make, you need to be faithful to your promises. If you're going to make a covenant, I've made a covenant with you. You've made some covenants with me. You've sealed some of those covenants with oaths and promises. You've even asked God to curse you, which we wouldn't recommend, correct? We talked about that last week. Wouldn't recommend asking God to curse you when you fail to meet a promise. So go back to verses 4 through 11. This is Nehemiah speaking. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. Nehemiah understood where they were. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, and Nehemiah knows, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. He recognizes it. He tells God, and they repent. We've acted wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, the decrees, the laws you gave your servant Moses. And this is the part I love. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations? You remember that, of course, because we're scattered. But here's the part he really went, because there's a but. It's a big but, as we talk about many times. Verse 9, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I'll gather them from there, bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Remember, you said that, and now, Lord, as I'm praying this prayer, as I'm about to go speak to this king, I want you to remember that, because it is about to become a reality in the life of the people of Israel. It's about to become a reality in the life of Nehemiah. They Israelites are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength, your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Lord, be attentive to our prayers. Is God attentive to our prayers? Do you believe that? Have you ever prayed prayers and you think, well, man, is God listening? He's not answering the prayer the way I'm asking it. He's not doing what I ask him to do. You know, there are those who scoff at prayer, those who scoff at God as a father, who point to their prayers. And they say, God doesn't answer prayer. And when God doesn't answer prayer, it just proves he doesn't care and he's not there. Interesting to me how God fulfills all of these promises, answers so many prayers, does so many things for the people of Israel, and yet they choose to forget about those things. Remember chapter 9 as we go back through? Kelly kind of said it in one of his classes. I think I said almost the same thing. Chapter 9 is kind of a synopsis of the life of the Israelites. I mean, if you want to read a little summary and you want to pay attention to a few things, some nuggets, you know, from their lives, look at all the things that God has done. God has done, 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 God has done. Look what God has done. Look what God accomplished. Look what God did. Look at how he fulfilled his promises. And then you pray a prayer and say, well, God's not listening because I want this. And I tell my friends who say, well, you know, I wanted God to answer a prayer about my grandfather, and he didn't. I said, how do you know your grandfather wasn't praying an entirely different prayer? Because I know at one point in time, my grandfather was praying, Lord, you can take me anytime you want to. If you want to take me tomorrow, take me tomorrow. I'm tired of living in this body. I'm tired of living with all this pain. I'm tired of hurting all the time. So take me. Family is praying a totally different prayer. So what prayer does God listen to? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but we're not in God's place to understand what it is that God has on his plate. Do you remember Bruce Almighty? I love that movie. It has some beautiful, interesting teaching. Of course, Jim Carrey's probably my favorite actor of the modern day, but I love the fact that he gets to be God within the movie In the Ranks. And at one point in time, all these prayers are coming in. Do you remember? And he finally just goes, yes. Whatever your prayer. Yes, 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 yes. And he just hits yes on all the prayers. And what happens? Is it good? No, it's bad. It's chaotic. I mean, I don't remember how many people won the lottery, you know? everyone that prayed won the lottery. Like, I won the lottery. How much did you win? $24.88. What? You know? And they get all upset and mad. It teaches a pretty amazing lesson in reality in that God can't answer every prayer the way it's prayed because it's not what is best for his people. And how do you know what's being prayed on that? I always laugh about people when they're talking about my bowling. They'll say, well, you know, you pray to God. That's why you win so much. I know guys that are on the other side praying for them to win. So which prayer does God answer for? Does he pray for the Cowboys or does he answer the prayer of the Cowboys or does he answer the prayer of the Eagles? You know, I mean, you got people on both sides praying the same thing. Lord, let us win today. So God has to work through, does he not, how those things are happening? I love the fact that Nehemiah gets it. He says, Lord, you remember all of those things you've done for your people. And we're in a bad place right now and about to get out of it because of something else that you promised. And I want you to remember that promise because I want to be a part of the solution, not part of the negativity. We recognize our wickedness. We recognize our rebellion. We recognize that. My father's house, my house, all of the people of Israel, please forgive us and help us as we continue to move forward. As we build these physical walls, help us to build these spiritual walls too. God is great at remembering. Now, there's something that God is also good at remembering. Karen actually picked up on this at a point like she's there. Karen picked up on this when I said, hey, you know what? She goes, what's your sermon title? I said, God Remembers. And she goes, but doesn't he forget? And I said, yeah, he does. Certain things. Aren't we glad that he forgets certain things? Because if you'll remember, he says, I will remember your sins no more. I'm pretty thankful that God has a forgetful memory on that. He chooses to remember certain things, and he chooses to forget certain things. And I'm thankful that we have a God who forgets when it comes to our sinfulness. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions against us. He says, I will forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. I love that God forgets those things. There are certain things that we want God to remember and certain things we don't want God to remember. Prayer and repentance will cause God, and I wanted to say that, I actually emphasized it in my notes, prayer and repentance will cause God to remember the good and forget the bad. God has chosen for us what he wants us to do, and with that comes a remembrance or a forgetting. You know, in the Old Testament, they sacrificed constantly, did they not? It was to delay the sin. It was to delay, you know, recompense. The paying of the price of the sins would last a year, then you had to do it all over again. And Jesus comes and says, hey, once and for all, I'm going to take care of you. That's forever. Once and for all, I will be your lamb. Once and for all, I'll be your high priest. Once and for all, I'll do everything that's required under the law to forgive you of your sins. And I will remember your sins no more. And it comes through a heart that walks with God. Nehemiah wrote in chapter 6, verse 16, his success was with the help of our God. All of his successes was with the help of God. And so just like Nehemiah's mind was focused and he was walking with God and he was struggling at times to deal with the enemies of God, he still kept his focus, did he not? Was he not determined? Nehemiah gives us an incredible illustration of somebody determined to meet a goal. He reminds me of a guy named Jesus. Because if you remember, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face like stone, one version reads. The New International Version, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, I've often said this with teenagers before. So if you knew how you were going to die, if you knew ahead of time how you were going to die and where you were going to die, wouldn't it change the direction that you went? I mean, let's say, hey, by the way, you're going to die in Arlington, Texas, and you're going to die on a roller coaster. And then Mike announces, hey, we're going to Six Flags. You want to go? And you go, I think I'll pass. I don't think I want to go there. Why? Well, why not? Well, I kind of know. Jesus knows that he is to die on a cross in Jerusalem. He knows that his time is coming, and yet he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem because he understood his mission. He understood what God had put in his path. In the American Standard Version, it says, and it came to pass when the days were well nigh come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then the Living Bible, as the time drew near for his return to heaven, he moved steadily onward toward Jerusalem with an iron will. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ was resolute and steadfast and steadily moving onward toward his goal? I mean, that's what he asks for us. It's interesting to me, within Scripture, the constant thematic element, even in the Old Testament, is to understand God's heart and then live that out so that your heart matches God's heart. And then he sends Christ to live on this earth and says, here's your example. This is how you live your life. And so I walk in his footsteps. It's just such an incredible, incredible illustration to us as to what our goal is. Nehemiah had a mission. Moses had a mission. Gideon had a mission. I mean, everybody has their missions. Jesus has his mission. He turns around and looks at us and says, you do too. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which we've defined that word as relationship. Not only being right and living right, but having a right relationship with God. So seek first his kingdom and his relationship, his right relationship with God, and you will be blessed with all things. As we're seeking the kingdom, as we're living life together, as we do what we do on a daily basis, we need to remember we have an enemy that's trying to keep us from our goal. That's the book of Nehemiah. That's the entire Bible, that there's always someone trying to thwart our efforts. And so we've talked about it, how important it is to add to our faith. As we build these walls to keep the enemy out and to keep ourselves safe from him, that it's important for us to have a foundation first. We have the foundation in Jesus Christ. And as we build these walls, we need to add to our faith. We need to add perseverance, and we need to add joy, and we need to add all of those incredible things we see are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's how our walls will be protected, or our lives will be protected because of the walls. Incredible lessons in this book. Incredible lessons. How does that play out? Here's the way I see this. I'm going to give you a final illustration. Jesus says that it's important for us to walk with God, that God walked with man in the cool of the day. You go all the way back to the garden, and that relationship is what we all are looking for, that same relationship of walking with God. In 1 John, it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. Now, I don't know about you. I mentioned Six Flags a while ago. People didn't like it when I went to Six Flags, especially when I was in the light. If we go to Arlington, I can tell you where every crack in the pavement is. We've been there so many times, like 50 or 60 times. In youth ministry and in life. And I used to love going to Six Flags with a new group of kids, and they'd go, "Mr. Baskett, do you know where a bathroom is?" I'm like, "Yep, go right over there. See that little house right there? Right around the edge of it, there's a bathroom." And they go, "How do you know that?" I'm like, "Because I've been in the bathroom a billion times. We've been to this place forever and ever." I remember one time we were walking. I said, "Oh, yeah, there's a great little shortcut right here. Come on." And we're traipsing through, and we get there, and there's a wall. And everybody looked at me, and I went, "Who does that? Who makes their youth minister look horrible?" Because I knew the way. The wall was there. But I walk so fast, and others walk really slow. And I'm using an illustration of God just says, "Hey, I want you to walk with me." Some people are at a blistering pace. Some are at a slower pace. But the reality is we're walking, and we're trying to reach a goal, and that is this relationship. And I don't know where you are in that. It's interesting to stand in front of you and to look out and to guess where somebody might be or not be. But I see the walking. I see the relationship. And I think that is what we're all shooting for. There's a story of a couple of hikers, and they're going to go up to the Colorado mountains, way up in the mountains. And so they're preparing for this hike. They're doing everything they can. They're putting rocks in their backpacks and trying to walk as many miles as they think they need to go up this pretty tough trail. And so the day finally comes, and they feel like they're prepared. They get up there, and one thing you can't prepare for, and I know that because I used to run and ran marathons and stuff, and man, you get up to 12,000 feet above sea level, and there's no air. You don't prepare for that running in Texas on the flatlands, below sea level and things. I mean, there's no preparation for that. That's what these two guys do. They've got their backpacks on. They get about halfway. They don't know they're halfway yet. They just know that they're on this trail, and they're wore out. They plop down, pour water on their head, drink water, and think, "Oh, I wonder how close we are," because they're thinking they're close to being there, because by the time they got tired back home, they'd already traveled, pretty far. And so they're sitting there, and all of a sudden they look down the trail, and here comes two figures, walking down the trail, coming, of course, downhill. And as they get a little closer, they realize, wow, those are some pretty older ladies. And then as they get really close, they go, "Holy moly, they're like in their 70s. And we're laying here, going, dead to the world. And the ladies come down, and they go, "Hey, how are you?" And he's like, "Good. How much further? Is it to the base camp? Is that where y'all just came from?" They're like, "Oh, yeah." And we live here, and we come up here once every couple weeks. And they're just like, "Oh, that's wonderful. How far away are we?" And the lady goes, "Oh, you're a few miles." He goes, "How long will it take?" And one of them looks at him, at the two guys, and goes, "Well, it depends. Are you planning on standing up?" Can't go very far when you're sitting down, can you? It's really difficult to make any kind of headway or to get from point A to point B if you're not walking, if you're not moving. Isn't that really what Jesus is saying to us this morning? He says to us, "Hey, I don't know what pace you want to be. I don't know how hard it is for you to breathe. I don't know. But if you're trying to get to where you're going, you can't get there without me. And if you're walking with me, that's exactly what John is saying. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with the Father. That's the coolest thing about Christianity in my mind, is that I'm walking with God. I'm doing my best. You're doing your best. Somebody else's best is better than my best. And you know, some people can lift more weights than me, and some people can run faster than me, and all those things. But the reality is, God is saying to us the same thing he said to the Israelites. Will you just walk with me? Will you just listen to my voice? Will you pay attention to the things that I'm telling you to do? And you'll grow at your own pace. And I'd love for you to grow fast and be right there at every moment. But this word that we keep talking about and harping on is ever growing into maturity, teleos, to continue to grow, to just be growing in the Lord. It's maturing, perfecting, getting more like Jesus every day. That's our goal. That's our goal. So as we enter into 1 and 2 Timothy, we're going to see some faithfulness in the lives of two guys. I mean, we're going to talk a little bit about, or I'm going to talk a little bit about Titus and Timothy, two fairly young Christians who are called to be faithful, and Paul is going to direct them in their walk with God and give them some incredible advice about how to change their heart and to change their likeness into the likeness of Christ himself. And so I'm really looking forward to this study. I know we've got some incredible speakers coming up, and it's just going to be a wonderful summer. We're going to sing an invitation song right now.